Our series, let me ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we want to begin reading just one verse this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. How many are suffering from allergies this week from all of the pollen and the wind in the air? It's been brutal. Brother Martinez, Elias Martinez, came on Saturday and he walked up and his eyes were completely bloodshot, and there were tears running down his face. I thought something happened. And I said, "Are you okay?" He said, "Pastor, it's allergies." And I thought, "Oh, my goodness, bless your heart." And I know the trees are just probably confused to all get out. It's 86 one day, and then the next day you wake up in the morning, and it's like 45 degrees, and they're bloom, no bloom. And then the wind comes and blows them all over the place, and so I feel sorry for all of those who are dealing with that, and even especially those that are still sick. Many kids are still sick, and adults are still that lingering cough, and so we pray that they'll get better today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read just one verse today. We've read this verse many, many times already, but the Lord put this on my heart, and I hope it's a blessing to you this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice if you will, in verse 13, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also, notice this, in you that believe. Can we read that verse out loud together? Ready? Begin. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye have heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I want to preach to you a message this morning, God's word within us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible, and I thank you that today we can stand here unashamed and, Lord, without reproach from the authorities, and we can have service. Lord, as I talked to Brother Ray this week about how careful they have to be and the secure websites and all the things that they have to do in order, Lord, to protect the church that they've started there in China, I'm so glad that we don't have to worry about that here in America. Thank you, Lord, for freedom. Thank you for the freedom to open the Bible and to openly proclaim it as truth because we believe that it is. And Lord, today, as we do, I pray that you'd do two things. Lord, first of all, I pray that you'd give us wisdom to rightly divide it. And Lord, I pray that we would hear intently what you have to say to us today, that it may effectually work in us. For that to happen, Lord, we must receive it. And so I pray that we would collectively. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me, Lord, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I could be filled with your Spirit, that you would just use me. Lord, I yield myself to you completely as an instrument of righteousness. And I ask that you would just simply preach through me by your filling your message to these individuals. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to set a watch at my lips to prevent me from anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit's work or the effectual working of the Word of God that dwelleth in us richly. But Lord, help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his precious sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We know from our study of this letter to the Thessalonians that this church was founded on the Word of God. In fact, if you'll go back with me just for a minute and you'll look at the very first chapter and notice, if you will, in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And notice verse 6, and the Bible says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." They were started, this church had begun, because of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same word that brings salvation today and to all of us enables us to live for Christ and then to endure for His glory. Paul was thankful that the saints here in this church in Thessalonica had the right spiritual attitudes concerning the Word of God. This helped them then to endure the hour of suffering so that they could continue to make a difference in the world around them. What we do with our Bible can I say this really does make a difference? It really does make a difference. I heard of a story concerning these two lawyers that helps illustrate the fact that you can't just quote the Bible indiscriminately or without a context. The story of two lawyers during a trial, one thought that he would make a great impression on the jury in his opening remarks by quoting the Bible. So he said concerning his opponent's client, and I quote, "We have it on the highest authority that it has been said, all that a man hath, he will give his skin. He will give for his skin." And so the other lawyer, however, knew his Bible a little bit better. And so in his remarks, he opened up and he said, and I quote, "I'm very much impressed by the fact that my distinguished colleague here regards as the highest authority the one who has said, all that a man hath will he give his skin for." You will find that this saying came from the book of Job, and the one who utters it is the devil. See, it's one thing to go through the Word of God and say, yeah, I know that statement, and I know it says this, but it also says this, and it also says that. It's not about simply going through the Bible. Gypsy Smith had a man come to him one day, and he said that he had no inspiration after reading through the Bible, and it did absolutely no good to him at all, though he had gone through it several times. And Gypsy Smith replied to him, and he said, and I quote, "Let it go through you once, then you will tell a great different story." And that's the idea. The idea is that this church at Thessalonica had the Word of God come in and go through them. It wasn't a matter of, yeah, I can say this verse and I can pin that cult down, or I can say this about that person and this about that sin. But rather, they had the Word of God in them so that it affected them. The Bible specifically says that they received the Word of God and that they knew it was in much affliction with joy and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 13 tells us that they received the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God, not as it was the Word of men. Now, these attitudes that we're going to study this morning will make a difference if we'll let them make a difference. These individuals, when they got saved, just decided, I'm going to take the Word of God for what it is, and I'm going to have the right attitude, but the right response to it, so that we can make a difference. So I want you to take your outline this morning and notice with me three life-changing attitudes that these Christians had toward the Word of God that made not just an impact on them, but on the immediate world around them. And that's what we've been praying for since the beginning of the year, that God would use our church in the same way. And we know that that's going to be an impossibility without the Word of God going through us into the community. So notice, if you will, first of all, that these individuals appreciated the Word of God. They appreciated the Word of God. Now, the word appreciate simply means that they grasped the nature of the Word of God. They grasped the worth of it, the significance of it, and they valued it highly. In fact, the definition is to judge with higher perception or understanding. In other words, they did not just receive it as it was the Word of men, but as it was in truth the Word of God. And I would admonish all of us today that we must never treat the Bible as any other book. We must treat the Bible as it is different than any other book. It's different in its origin as it is from God. It's different in its character as it is holy. It is different in its context as it is the Word of God. And remember what the Bible tells us about itself in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now you say, Pastor, how is it that we need to appreciate the Word of God? And I know that that's one thing to have the Bible. It's another thing to appreciate the Bible. And if you don't really have an appreciation for the Word of God, I want to try to help you with that this morning. If you haven't really grasped the nature of it, if you haven't really elevated it to the worth that it's supposed to be, then I want to encourage you, first of all, that we can together appreciate it by association. We can appreciate the Bible by association. What do you mean by that? Well, Warren Wiersbe said, the way a Christian treats his Bible shows how he regards Jesus Christ. Now, there are many similarities between the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think we have a slide to illustrate that today. There are different things. First of all, we would say the Bible is the written Word of God. Well, it's interesting that Jesus is the living Word of God. It's also interesting that the Bible is said to be bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. The Bible, we know, is light. They got mixed up. The Bible is light. So is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. We know that thy word is pure and it's truth in heaven. We know that both the word of God and the living word of God, Jesus, are eternal. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said, this word is going to endure forever. The world will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And it's interesting that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God through a holy woman. And the holy word of God was conceived as the Holy Spirit spake through holy men. Now, if I can't appreciate the Bible because someone gave it to me, or I can't appreciate the Bible for simply what it is, perhaps I can appreciate it because it is very similar and associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he was the living word of God, and we beheld him as if the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These things which we have seen, these things which we have handled with our hands, he said, this was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we can appreciate it at the least by association. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now, if we appreciate the Bible as the inspired Word of God, then we will reveal this appreciation in our treatment of the Bible. Let me ask you this morning. How did you treat the Bible this week? This last week, did you remember where you put it before you went to grab it before Sunday? Were you in the Bible this week? And I don't mean just I was in the context or I was looking for that note that somebody gave me. I mean, was I in the Word of God? Was I taking it for what it is? The inspired Word of God. We can appreciate it certainly by association. Secondly, the Bible teaches us that we can appreciate it by appraisal. People have found the Word of God to be more valuable than several things within the Word of God. For instance, the Word of God is said in the Bible itself to be bread and milk and meat and even honey. And by the way, those are all good things. I love honey. I love meat. I love milk. Brother Taylor's 92, 93 years old, drinks a ton of milk every single day, and I'm so jealous. He does it without regard. He dips his cookies in it, and I love it. He loves the milk. Did you know that Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, it's interesting. I don't know that you would have as much of appreciation or more of appreciation for the Bible as opposed to do you do food unless you know what fasting is all about. If you've been willing to set aside that food in light of the Word of God, remember, it was Jesus that went without food and without drink for 40 days. Then was he tempted of Satan. And he was tempted first with food. That's when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. I wish that we could all say collectively today, and this preacher included, that I value on a daily basis more than food, the Word of God. The sad thing is, we make more illustration, we make more fun, we make more priority for food than we do the Bible, don't we? And God says, hey, look, I just want you to understand, Job got it right. You may be thinking of a double-double, but what you need is a double dip. You need to be in the Word of God. We can appreciate it by appraising it. How do I appreciate it compared to my necessary food? How do I appreciate it compared to money? The psalmist said, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. That's amazing. How valuable is it? If you were to lose your phone, or if you were to lose the sentimental piece of jewelry that your grandmother handed down, as opposed to losing your Bible, perhaps, what would that be like in relation? Well, you could argue, well, I can go out and get another Bible any day. Well, I suppose that you can, but what if you couldn't? Then how valuable would it be? I suppose then it would be as valuable as it is necessary in my life. The psalmist also wrote, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I remember a story that I read about parents that sent away their young son for his first freshman year off to Chapel Hill or off to North Carolina to Duke University. And as he arrived there, the parents on the way gave him a Bible and they assured him that it would be a great help to him. Later, as he began to send them letters, he was asking them, please send me money. And they would write back telling him, you need to read your Bible. And they would cite chapter and verse. And he would reply, I am reading my Bible, but I still need money. And so he came home for the semester break. And the parents said, well, we know that you have not been reading your Bible, because we specifically put $10 bills and $20 bills in those places in the Bible that we said for you to read. Now, the idea is, I suppose, if God baited us with cash in the Bible, that we would be looking for it every day. And that the Bible says, the psalmist wrote, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. When's the last time that you stayed in the word of God until you found that treasure? Until you really found what God was speaking to you about? That's the appreciation of appraisal. Then we find, the Bible tells us that there's even some people that value it next to sleep. Now look, I value sleep. I value sleep and food probably too much. And yet the Bible tells us, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. You know, for the Jewish century, there was three watches in the night, from sunset to 10, from 10 to 2, and from 2 to sunrise. So through those night watches, God says, this psalmist said, I would gladly give those up so that I could meditate on your riches. Now, the fact of the matter is, probably nobody in here that I know of, at least, has given up night sleep on purpose to read the Word of God. But I will tell you this, there are probably several of us in here who have not been able to sleep, who have found the words of God more valuable during those times than any other time we've ever had. Why? Because that's the appraising of the value of God. God says, I want you to appreciate it. I want you to see the real value in my word. I want you to know that it's from me. I want you to know that it's supposed to be from me. And because of that, its character is holy, and you need it. You need it more than you need sleep. It's more valuable to you than the money that you possess. It's more securing to you. It's more nutritiously beneficial to you than the food that you're craving. So if we're going to be victorious in this life, if we're going to lead the abundant Christian life that makes a difference, then we must appreciate the Word of God. Secondly, another right attitude that I found was that they appropriated the Word of God. It wasn't that they just accepted it for what it was, but they took it. And it's very interesting. If you go back and look in the Bible here in verse 13, the Bible says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2, because, watch this, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. Now, at first glance, you see the word received twice, but in the Greek, neither one of those words are identical. In fact, the first word is paralambano, which means just to accept one for another. If somebody were to come up and say, Pastor, here's a $100 bill, I would gladly accept that. I would gladly paralambano that. I would take it from your hand to mine. That would make it mine. But the second receive there, when it says you received the word of God, it says you received it not as the word of men. The second receive there is the Greek word dekomai, which means to welcome. In other words, if I could put it this way, the one word simply means to hear with the ear, while the other one implies a hearing of the heart. It's one thing to sit in church and hear the minister speak the word of God. It's another thing to hear it in the heart. And by the way, isn't that the difference in every area of our life? It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to accept it. It's another thing to receive it where it's really going to make a matter. Appropriation simply means to take it and to make use of it, to set it aside for a specific purpose. Now, it's very interesting to me that the believers at Thessalonica did not only hear the word, but they took it to the inner man. And yet Jesus addresses in three different occasions the ways that we're supposed to hear. In fact, he gave us three warnings. First of all, Jesus addressed the importance of hearing in the way we take heed that you hear, letter A. Take heed that you hear. In Matthew 13:9, he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Can I just say this for the value of saying it? We ought to take every opportunity to hear the word of God. We ought to take every opportunity to hear the reading or the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Why? Because we've already appraised it that it's more necessary than anything that we would have in this physical life. And so Jesus said, take care that ye hear. Isn't it interesting how often believers hear the Word of God and then they don't really hear the Word of God? A former park ranger at Yellowstone National Park was guiding one day a tour through the park, and as he was going up this hill, he was pointing out the flowers over here and the trees over here and all the different flora and fauna, and talking about the different animals. And And he had his radio pinned up here like they normally do, and it was getting on his nerves because of all of the chatter, and finally it got so bothersome that he just turned it off. And as they were going through the woods, and as he was explaining all this and giving all the history and whatnot, he got up close to the next ranger station, and he was met by a ranger that was completely out of breath. And they said, "What in the world? What's wrong? What's going on? Why are you so out of breath?" And as he got there, the ranger that was out of breath said, "Hey, listen, what'd you do with your radio?" He said, "I turned it off." She said, "Why?" She said, "We've been trying to get your attention. There's been a grizzly stalking your group for the last half mile." Now, isn't it interesting that the very warnings that could have helped him evade the peril, he thought it was just noise. And so he turned it off so that he could do something that he thought was more important. I find it very interesting that sometimes Christians would come to church and they would, instead of listening to the warnings of the enemy that may be approaching, that they're simply just tuning it off like white noise. Well, it's just idle chatter. No, when the Word of God is open, especially when it's preached, it's never idle chatter. God says, "I want you to understand that you take heed that you hear." When we read the words, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear," it's who hath those willing ears? Who has those purposeful listening ears that they're willing to open up their heart gate and allow the Word of God in? Jesus reminds us that we need to take heed that you hear. Secondly, he says, "I want you to take heed what you hear." In Mark chapter 4 and 24 in your notes, "And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With that measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given." Isn't it interesting how often believers hear the Word of God at a Sunday school lesson, and they'll be like, "Man, that was wonderful, it moved my heart." Or they'll hear the Word of God, and they'll immediately then go and get in their cars, and they'll turn on their radio. Or they'll go home, and they'll turn on the television, or they'll listen to programs that erase the impressions made by the Word of God. By the way, historically, that's why the church has always had what has been called the benediction. How many have ever heard of the benediction part of the service? Very few. In days gone by, there was a portion of the Scripture, we have it here laid out, invitation and then closing announcements. It was that after the preacher preached, that he would make a public invitation, and then there would be a congregational benediction where the preacher would go and sit down, and nobody would go home because they were contemplating what just happened. They benedicted, they meditated on the Word of God. They weren't just so quickly to quench the Spirit as what he just did. And they wouldn't take the Word of God and erase like the sand the impressions made by God's Holy Spirit. They would think about what was done. I heard of a church in Great Britain that did this as recently as the last 15 years, that at the end of the service, the preacher would simply go and sit down, and very quietly and meditatively, soft music would play as the congregation prayed. And said, "God, for that which we have just heard and received, would you help us to apply it in our life, that we would not leave here and so quickly forget the things which thou hast done. Take heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time they should slip away." Hebrews 2:1. And so God says, "Hey, listen, I want you to take care what you hear." The Bible says, by the way, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Jesus, in the beautiful illustration of the parable of the seed and the sower, talked about the Word of God that fell by the wayside, that was hard and trampled, and the birds came and took it away. But then he talked about those that fell among the thorns. And it grew, and it grew up, but it only grew up until the thorns, the cares of the world, choked it out. Jesus said, "I want you to take care not only that you hear, but what you hear." These individuals in Thessalonica, they were purposely listening. Not only did they receive it, but they wouldn't allow anything else to change what they were hearing. Thirdly, I want you to see that Jesus said in the third warning to take heed how ye hear. Luke 8 and verse 18 in your notes, "Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Many people are careless hearers. The admonition is take heed how ye hear. You see, some people are listening only to the things that pertain to their itching ears. What they really want is entertainment. I'll sit through and I'll endure and I'm just listening for those things that will itch my ear. Some people have become dull of hearing and they are intently too spiritually lazy to apply the message to their life. They not only want to be entertained, they're just lazy. I heard of a preacher who, after a service one day, noticed his little 5-year-old boy quickly writing something and very intently paying attention to what it was. And he said, "Daddy," he said, "how do you spell God?" Preacher swelled up with pride and he thought, "Man, my little boy was paying attention today." He said he wants to know how to spell God. And so he said, "G-O-D," and he was so delighted. And then the little boy said, "Dad, how do you spell Zella?" God, Zella. In other words, he really wasn't paying attention. He really didn't want to know any more about God. He just wanted to go on his way. And sadly, sometimes that's the way Christians are. Sadly, sometimes we don't take heed how we hear. And I would just say this. If we're not careful that we're hearing, if we're not careful what we're hearing, if we're not careful how we're hearing, did you know that the Bible declares one day that we won't hear anything at all? In fact, in Amos 8 and verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." But you know, it's sad to say, but I think there are churches today that have already begun that route. They've already begun shelving the Word of God for a social gospel or for entertainment. Christians are meditating more on the entertainment value and all of the fun things and the lights and all the things that pertain to emotion, and they've forsaken the very truth, the Word of God. God says, "I'll accommodate that. If you don't want to hear, I will make sure that you don't." When we appropriate the Word of God, we must understand it. We must receive it. But we've got to meditate on it. Think about this. Meditation upon the Word of God is to the soul what digestion of the food is to the body. We can't just quickly go through a service and quickly go through the reading of our Bible or devotions without stopping and thinking about what God wants to accomplish in the Word of God in us, because that's when it really begins to make a difference. These Christians had 3 right attitudes. First of all, they appreciated the Word of God. Secondly, they appropriated the Word of God. Then thirdly, they simply applied the Word of God. You see, the Bible tells us that these individuals not only received it, but as it is, notice at the end of the verse, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." We talked about this at the very beginning. How is it that it was working in them? They were going out, and they were taking what God had done in them, and they were giving it to others. They were not just appropriating it to themselves, they were applying it to their life. Their life was different. In light of the suffering that they had to these individuals that did not want them to change the world, in light of everything that that the world was trying to keep down in them, God said, "No, these individuals let it all out. They applied it. They were not going to be stopped. They simply obeyed the word of the Lord." The Bible says that effectually worketh in us. We saw last week that that produces something. You know, it's not enough, one writer said, to appreciate and appropriate the Bible. We must apply it to our lives and be both hearers and doers of the word of God. Take your Bible, if you will, with me and turn to James chapter 1 this morning, just for a few more verses, and then we're almost done here. James chapter 1 and verse 19. And we find this truth applied to these Christians whom James is inspired to write to try to encourage, because they've been scattered everywhere. We say, "Pastor, why were they scattered everywhere?" Well, because of persecution, because of suffering, because there is an element in the world that does not want the Word of God to be propagated, that does not want the gospel to go around the world. It simply is the work of the prince of the power of the air that we saw last Sunday night. And so we see here in James that the answer that he gives to these individuals so that they would be faithful is severalfold. Verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Watch this, look up here. He did not want them responding in vengeance like we spoke about on Wednesday night. Look, all this is happening to you. "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So be slow to that." Notice the next verse. Then in the context, he says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word." In other words, the verse 22 begins with "but." That is a conjunction. It ties the last thought. I want you to receive the engrafted word of God, but don't stop there. Now, we talked about receiving. Don't just welcome it in. Don't just hear it. Don't just receive it from me to you. Welcome it in, and then I want you to act on the Word of God. Notice what it says. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, because then you'll just be deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in the deed. Now, it's interesting to me that in verse 22 it says, but be ye doers of the what? Of the what? Of the Word. Okay? And then at the end of it, it says doers of the Word. You know what I concluded by that? The Word of God gives me work to do. Not on someone else, but on me. If I'm willing to receive the Word of God as it is in truth, not the Word of man, but the Word of God, the immediate result of me looking into the Word of the Lord is not this is what so-and-so needs to do, it's this is what I need to take care of. When you looked in the mirror this morning, you saw some things that needed to be fixed. I can tell by the looks of you that some of you succeeded. Just kidding. The fact of the matter is, what kind of an individual goes and looks in the mirror right when he gets out of bed and he goes, not bad, and then just takes a walk? Nobody. Everybody, Lord willing, at least puts a hat on or brushes their teeth or does something to improve their impression. The idea is God says, listen, I'm trying to make an impression on you. I'm trying to get you to not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you look into the Word of God and go away from the Word of God and don't do the work, you're just deceiving yourselves. The Bible tells us that this man, if he were to go and he were to do the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, these Christians obeyed the words by faith, and his word went to work in their lives. And so I want you to understand this morning that when we do that, the Word of God, remember, is quick and powerful. So that when we take the Word of God and we commit to doing the work of God, it gives us two specific things that we all need. Number one, we need the power to succeed at God's will. It gives us that. It gives us the power to succeed in God's will. Someone said God's commands are God's enablements. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 3 this morning real quick. And I want you to see this. God's commands are God's enablements. Mark chapter 3. And Jesus is in a place, Lord willing, that some of us will stand this November in Capernaum. And there's a man on the Sabbath day that has a withered hand. That means it's paralyzed. He can't use it. It's of no use to him. He can't move it. If he wanted to, he couldn't do it. And the Pharisees are all looking around and they're wondering what Jesus is going to do. That critical eye. I wonder what he's going to do. And so as he stands there, he asks them a question. Does it seem right? Well, let's just read it in verse 3. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Now watch this. And when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he saith unto the man, that's the Word of God, stretch forth thine hand. That's the command. And he stretched it out. That's the enablement. He just took the command of God and he obeyed it. And that was the power. Watch. And his hand was restored whole as the other. You know what the Word of God gives me? It gives me the power to succeed in the will of God. If God's commands come to me, then I need to remember that nothing with God is impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So, if I want God to work in me, I've got to allow the Word of God not only to work, but I've got to do the work. By faith, I can follow the Word of God and do all of his commandments. Because remember, 1 John says they're not grievous. It's not that they're complicated, but they can be difficult. We have to choose. And when we choose, God says you can do what you thought you couldn't. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word. And what happened? Peter let down the net, and they couldn't get all the fish in. Remember that it was Peter that answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. The very next phrase tells us that Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. How is that possible? Because God's commands became his enablings when we apply it by faith. God says, I want you to apply the Word of God. Let me ask you a question this week. In your reading of the Word of God, what did you apply? What part of the Scriptures did you apply? From last week's service on Sunday night or last Sunday morning service, what did you apply this week as a husband or as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a teenager? As a Christian in the business place, what did you apply that you learned in the Word of God? Because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be doers of the work. These people not just appreciated it and appropriated it, they applied it in their life. We see that God's commands become our enablings, and it gives us the power to succeed in God's will. Secondly, it gives us the strength to suffer in this world. It gives us the strength to suffer in this world. Notice in 1 Thessalonians, if you will, in chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother, the minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to what? And to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. God says, look, I want you to understand something here. He's telling these Christians through Timothy and now through Paul. I'm in control of all things. I'm sending you word back, if you will allow the liberty here, especially because of the Apostle Paul. I'm sending you the Word of God back. Why? Because I want it to comfort you. I want it to strengthen your faith because I don't want you to be moved by these afflictions. God's Word gives us the strength to suffer in this world. Have you ever gone through something and needed comfort and not found it until you got into the Word of God? In fact, the Bible tells us, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The word quickened is made alive. When you're afflicted, when you're in trouble, when you're down and out, you feel like you're dead, standing. You don't feel like there's any life. There's certainly no abundant Christian life. And God said, look, there's a place for you to go. There's a wellspring of life. I've given you this so that you could be comforted, so that you could actually go through the suffering. In fact, if you'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, I said it earlier, speaking of death and life and the coming of Christ, Paul said these, in the midst of people that would mourn for those that would lost, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I suppose you could say we couldn't possibly comfort anybody else unless we're first comforted ourselves. I heard of a story of a man whose doctor had recommended surgery, and so this patient decided he was going to go to the specialist that he had been referred to. And he got there a little bit early for his appointment, and he found the doctor's door was unlocked and slightly ajar, and so he decided to go ahead and go in. And as the patient walked in, he noticed that the young surgeon was deliberately very much engrossed in reading something behind the receptionist's desk, and when he didn't hear him come in the door, the patient just kindly cleared his throat. Startled, the doctor saw that someone was there, and so he quickly closed the book, and that's when the patient recognized that the book was none other than the Holy Bible. The patient looked at him and contemplated for a minute, and then he asked the question, does reading the Bible help you before or after an operation? The man's fears were completely dispelled by a soft one-word answer. He said, during. You see, what you need during the operation of your life is the Word of God. What you and I need in the moment is the Word of God. When you need to make a decision, if you want it to be the right one, it's the Word of God. What you need to comfort you in a time of trouble is the Word of God. What you need in a time of joy is the Word of God. God says, I've given it to you. I want you to take it. I want you to see it as God's Word in you. The Bible says, if you go back to our text, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the Word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it, that is, into your heart, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. John Bunyan is, of course, the author of the most famous Pilgrim's Progress, and he testified, and I quote, "Read the Bible, and then read it again. And don't despair of help to understand something of the will or the mind of God, though you think they are fast locked up from you and you cannot find them. Neither trouble yourself, though you may not have commentaries or expositions." He said this, "Pray and read, and then read and pray. For a little from God is better than a great deal from man." This is coming from the man that was sitting in prison. And he said, look, I just want you to know, God gave you a love letter. You should do more than just read it. You should appropriate it. You should apply it. Least of all, you should appreciate it. Let me ask you a question. How have you appreciated the Lord this week and how you've treated His Word? How much did you really let go through you? It's not a matter of saying, oh yeah, I learned that verse when I was in Awana 30 years ago. Oh yeah, I grew up in a school, and yeah, we did that, and yeah, I went through the class, and yeah, I know where this is. It's not enough to say I know a few verses. It's not enough until those verses have actually changed something in us. And that's when God says, I will bless the man in his deeds because he's more a doer of the work. I pray that this week we'd allow the Word of God to work in us. Not that it would just be a part of us, but that it would go through us and make a difference in this coming week. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for the Bible, and I thank you for the Lord, the inerrancy of it. I thank you for the power of it. It is quick and powerful, Lord, but it is the quickening power that you give us through the Word of God to complete and do the Word of God, the will of God perfectly.